Today I'm going to be talking through Mark's Gospel. The Gospel of Mark was written to be told, so I thought I'd tell it. However, 16 chapters is quite a few, so I'll start a bit nearer the end. Halfway through this story, I am going to stop and we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing When I Survey, and we're all going to sing that together, and then I'll carry on afterwards. So today's reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, beginning at chapter 14. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover were only 2 days away. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a sly way to have Jesus arrested and ideally make him dead. But not during the feast, or the people may riot, they said. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper at the table taking a rest when a woman came in with a jar of perfume, broke it, and poured it on his head. It was an alabaster jar, and the perfume, made of pure nard, was really very expensive. Now this bothered a number present. Why all this waste, they objected. That could have been sold for more than a whole year's worth of wages and the money given to the poor. Leave her alone, said Jesus. She's done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. Pouring perfume on me, she was doing what she could to make my body ready for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached, what she has done will also be told in her memory. At that point, Judas Iscariot, a member of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him. The chief priests were, of course, delighted. They offered him money, so from that point on, Judas looked for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them. Now, on the first day of the feast, it's custom to sacrifice the Passover lamb. So Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to make preparations for the Passover for you?" So Jesus sent two ahead of them, saying, "Go into the city. You will be met by a man with a jar of water. Follow him. He will enter a house, so say to its owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where my disciples and I may eat the Passover?' He will show you a large upper room completely furnished, so make the preparations there." The disciples went into the city, and it was just as Jesus had told them, so he made the preparations. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12, and while they were at the table, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." Saddened by this, they came one by one and said to him, "Surely not I." Jesus replied, "It is one of the 12 who dips bread with me into the bowl. The Son of Man will go just as is written, but woe to the one who betrays him. It would have been better for him never to have been born." While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, broke it, gave thanks, and offered it around. "Take it," he said. "This is my body." After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it round. "Drink this, all of you," he said. "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until I drink it afresh in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went up together to the Mount of Olives. And at the Mount of Olives, Jesus told them, "All of you will abandon me, just as it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "I'll never abandon you, even if everyone else does." But Jesus replied, "Yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. "I'll never disown you," asserted Peter, and all the others said the same. They came to Gethsemane. Jesus said to his disciples, "Stay here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John further along, and here he became so distressed in his soul, he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed, even to the point of death, so stay here and keep watch." Going further along, he fell to the ground and prayed the coming hour might pass. "Daddy, I don't want to do it," he said. "Look, everything's possible for you. Take this cup of suffering from me, yet not my will, but yours." He came back to the 3 and found them asleep. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you really asleep? Could you not keep watch for just 1 hour? Watch and pray that you won't fall into temptation. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak." Again he went away and in the same way prayed, but when he came back and found them asleep, they didn't know what to say. He came back the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. Let's go. Here comes my betrayer." Just then Judas arrived and a mob armed with swords and clubs. They'd been sent by the chief priests, elders, and scribes and arranged a sign with Judas. The betrayer had said, "The one I kiss, he is the man. Arrest him." So going to Jesus, he said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus was seized and arrested. And in the confusion, someone nearby drew his sword to fight. He cut off the ear of the high priest's servant before Jesus spoke up and said, "Am I leading a rebellion that you come at me with clubs and swords? Why did you not arrest me when I was teaching in the temple courts? I was there with you every day, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." At this, the disciples deserted him and ran away. A young man was there in a linen sheet. He was following Jesus, but when they seized him, he left it and naked fled. They took Jesus to the house of the high priest, where the priests, elders, and scribes all met. Peter followed at a distance right into the high priest's courtyard. There he sat and warmed himself by the fire among the guards. The chief priests and whole Sanhedrin began looking for evidence against Jesus so they could have him put to death. Many people made up accusations, but their statements didn't agree. Some people even came testifying, "I heard him say, 'I will tear down this temple and in 3 days build another not man-made.'" But even their statements didn't agree. So the high priest spoke to Jesus, "Have you nothing to say for yourself? Listen to the testimony these men are bringing against you." But Jesus remained silent. Finally, the high priest asked him, "Are you really the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus answered, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Powerful One, riding on the clouds of heaven." "That's it," said the high priest, tearing his clothes. "What more evidence do we need? Everyone, what do you think? You've heard this blasphemy." They all condemned him as worthy of death, and some of the council began to spit in his face. They blindfolded him, and as they punched him, said, "Prophesy." Then the guards beat him up. Meanwhile, Peter was below in the courtyard, warming himself by the fire. When a high priest's servant girl saw him, she looked closely, then declared, "You were with that Nazarene Jesus." But Peter denied it and said, "I don't know what you're talking about," and went to stand in the entrance. The rooster crowed. When she saw him again, she said to those around, "This man was with that Jesus," but once again he denied it. A little while later, a man said to Peter, "Look, your accent gives you away. You must be one of Jesus' followers. You're clearly from Galilee." But calling down curses upon himself, Peter denied it vehemently. "I swear to you, I do not know this man about whom you are talking." The rooster crowed. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him, "This very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. So Peter broke down and wept. Early in the morning, the council all decided to tie Jesus up and hand him over to Pilate. "Are you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, I am," Jesus replied. The chief priests had much to accuse him of, so Pilate asked them again, "Are you not going to defend yourself? Listen to their accusations." But as Jesus made no reply, Pilate was amazed. Now it was custom at the feast to have one prisoner released. A man named Barabbas was among the prisoners because during the uprising he'd done murder. The crowd came to Pilate and asked him to do for them what he normally did. "Shall I release to you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate. He knew it was out of envy that Jesus had been brought to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have everybody shout for Barabbas' release instead. "What then shall I do?" asked Pilate, "with the one called King of the Jews." "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why?" asked Pilate. "What is his crime?" But they shouted even louder, "Crucify him." So, to placate the crowd, Pilate did as they said. He released Barabbas and then had Jesus flogged and handed him over to those who would crucify him. They took him to the governor's palace and gathered a company of soldiers who put a purple robe on him, twisted a crown of thorns for him, bowed down to him, and called out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" With a staff they beat him again and again and spat on him, and falling on their knees they worshipped him. And when they were all done mocking him, they took the purple robe off him, put his old clothes back on him, and led him out to be crucified. As Simon from Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was coming in from the country, they forced him to carry the cross. They took him to Golgotha, that is, the place of the skull. There they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but Jesus would not take it. They divided his clothes among them by casting lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of his crime read, "The King of the Jews," and they crucified 2 robbers beside him, one left and one right, and people passing by hurled insults at him and shook their heads, and this is what they said. "Tear down the temple, you said, and in 3 days build another in its place, you said. But if you want to do that, first come down from the cross and save yourself." The chief priests and scribes also made their jibes. "He saved others," they said, "but cannot save himself. If you really are the Christ, the King of Israel, then come down from the cross so that we may see and believe that you are who you claim." Even those being crucified beside him took a turn. But at noon, darkness came over the whole land and lasted till 3 o'clock, when Jesus cried out loudly, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some who heard said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar. He put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus. "There," he said, "now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." With one more loud cry, Jesus gave up his spirit and died. The curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and seeing how he died, a Roman centurion said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, James the younger of Joseph and Salome, were among a number of women who had cared for Jesus during his ministry, watching from a distance. When evening came, as it was preparation day, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, prominent member of the council, truly looking for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead, so summoned a centurion to check. And hearing from the centurion that Jesus really was dead, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth and went out to the cross, took down the body, wrapped him in the linen, and placed him in a tomb cut from a rock. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, saw where Jesus was laid.
Turn in your hymn books to number 185, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
Survey the
When Sabbath was over, these two Marys bought spices to anoint Jesus' body. Just after sunrise, they were on the way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone?" But when they arrived, they saw that the stone, which was really very large, had been rolled away. As they went inside, they saw a young man dressed in white sitting on the right, and they were very much afraid. "Don't be afraid," he said to them. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene. He was crucified, yes, but he is risen. Look, see the place where they laid him. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you you would." Overwhelmed with shock, the women left the tomb and ran away. They didn't say a word to anyone because they were so afraid. After Jesus had risen, early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he'd driven seven demons. She went and told his friends, all of whom were mourning and weeping. When Mary told them he was alive and that she had seen him, they could not, did not believe it. Later, Jesus appeared to two of them in another form as they were walking in the country. They came back and told the others, who didn't believe them either. Then Jesus appeared to the 11 while they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him risen. He said to them, "Go into all of the world and preach to all of creation this good news, and whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons and speak in new languages, pick up snakes with their hands, and drinking deadly poison will not even hurt them. They will place their hands on the sick, and the sick will be made well." After saying these things to them, the Lord Jesus was taken up to heaven, where he sat at the right hand of God. The disciples went out from there and preached the good news everywhere. The Lord was with them, and he confirmed his word by all of the signs that accompanied it. And this is the word of the Lord.
Let's respond with a selection number 99 from the chorus book. Chorus number 99, Easter Song. And let's stand for this.
Is risen from the dead. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing, Christ is risen from the dead. The angels, they all surround us, and they are ministering Jesus's power. Quickly now, reach out and receive it, for this could be your glorious hour. Joy to the world, he is risen. Hallelujah, he's risen. Hallelujah, he is risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing that you can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing, Christ is risen from the dead. The angels up on the tombstone said, he is risen. Just as he said, quickly now, go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. joy to the world. He is risen, hallelujah. He is risen, hallelujah. He is risen, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I've been asked to tell a little bit about where Tasha and I have been as well in the last little while. Obviously, we've not been here. We've been in England. When we first got back to England, it was really... we had no idea where we were going or what we were doing. But God had a plan. We had been planning on going back to China quite quickly, but that didn't happen. God made it very clear to us that he wanted us to go to Bible college again. So we did. And that year was a brilliant year for us. It was a rest. It was a time where we got to know more and study the scriptures more deeply. And prepare, I guess. And during that time, of course, Toby was born. And so we started to learn what it means to be parents, but also what it means to be children of God. Which was quite exciting, really. Just simple things, like when you say, when you don't give your child what they're nagging for, but you say, there's a reason. There's something better you've got for them. And you start to see this about how God treats us as his children, and that was very special. So, and we're carrying on learning that. But there came a point just at the end of Bible college where we started to ask some questions about what we believed in. And during Bible college, we've been asking them, but some things really came to a head. And actually, a lot of stuff was thrown into big doubt, and we were very confused. Things that we'd always been certain about became clearly not true. And so we had to start asking, well, is everything else we've always been certain about true? And there came a point, actually, where we started to wonder, is God even real? And we asked ourselves, well, what do we do if that's the case? And we went around, and we carried on praying, and we looked, but we kept thinking, is God even there for us? I started to see death everywhere. And I couldn't cope with that. I absolutely hated the idea that life had no meaning, no purpose, but it was all I could see. And eventually we came to this place. I guess it was God was ripping away a lot of extra things that actually weren't so important. And he showed us again what our foundation was, because we started to ask, well, did Jesus rise from the dead? This became the core question to our life. If Jesus rose from the dead, then our faith was real. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then it meant nothing. And so this was what we tested. And time and again, as we asked questions, the only thing we could see that made any sense of all of the data from history was that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. And so for us, it was a time to put our faith right back in the historical resurrection of Jesus. And that was brilliant for us, and it opened so much up as we started to discover and ask the same questions as we've been asking before, but through a slightly different lens. And we started to look and discover some more things about the way God was working. And something struck us really that was very important, I guess, was recognizing who we are. And I came to realize that we are made in the image of a creative God. And therefore, we are creative. We are born to create in every way. And this became exciting for me, and new concepts. And you know, we always enjoy creating. Like, I used to write a lot more poetry, and Tasha obviously is an artist. And even before this, Tasha was illustrating The Pilgrim's Progress, which is a very helpful book, and that was illustrated to be useful in Laos. where it's currently quite thoroughly published, apparently. Lots of copies have been distributed, which is really quite exciting, and translated in Lao. And so this carried on, and actually Tasha and I started, now we realized again that we were born to create, that we could create, and it was right and it was good, and I started to write poetry again, and Tasha started to paint for fun. And we found more and more in what God's doing through that artwork, and just recently some of Tasha's work has been work used in a business setting in Laos, which is helping to provide more, I guess it's evangelistic, it's difficult quite to describe what it does, but it's a business which helps people find a way of making money in Laos, which kind of breaks some of the poverty cycle, and also gives a chance to talk about Jesus, which is very exciting. That's been able to come out of Tasha's artwork as well. And I kind of discovered storytelling. I thought about this. The story I told you was part of my learning storytelling. But I come across it and found more and more that Jesus loved to tell stories. And I've been telling stories now in story circles and things, and just finding every opportunity, because God has given us so many stories, and I'm loving stories. I'm realizing that they can speak to us in so many ways without even realizing that there's something that goes deep to the heart about stories. And so I've been really enjoying that. And so I was telling them in the cheese factory where I've been working, I'm packing cheese like this, and got someone else packing cheese beside me, and we turn around and then we tell the next bit of the story, and it was really fun. And I just discovered that this is something that people love to hear. It didn't matter, most of the people I told weren't Christians or anything like that, but they wanted to hear the stories. And I found that this was really exciting. And so actually now, Tasha and I have finished at the Cheese Factory, and I'm hoping to become a full-time storyteller. And Tasha is an artist as well, so together our two businesses, I think, could work together as quite well if Tasha illustrates the story. So that's just a bit of where we're at now. I'd love to talk to all of you at some point and just discuss and just chat where you're at. If you want to see Tasha's pictures, I couldn't quite get them up on the screen, but I've got them on my phone. So if you want to see the work that she's done, come and chat with me. I want to stop there and say thank you very much for letting us come and share this with you. And I do pray that while we're here in this next 6 weeks, we'll be able to be back to be part of this church again. It's been good to be back. I'll pray now. Father God, thank you that you have given us your story. Thank you that you are speaking to us in so many ways, that you are not willing to stop at anything, and that you thank you that you rose from the dead, that is a solid fact, and that we can trust your resurrection. And that our hope in your resurrection is solid. So I pray you'll help us to remember that as we go out from here and serve you wherever we go. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're going to close the meeting now, so you're free to go. Thank you very much.